If you'll take your Bibles and open them to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. Every one of us present here this evening have one thing in common, and that is we all want to be useful. That begins at an early age, and we hear those small cries from children, "I want to help." And that never leaves us. Whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're male, whether you're female, we all want to be useful. That's one of the basic needs in human life, is the need to be used and to be useful, to be valued. The problem is that there are people in every organization, there are people in every church in this land who feel useless and who don't feel needed. They sometimes feel like that they occupy the place of a piece of parsley on a platter of fish, something that's just there but not doing much good. And that can become a real source of discouragement. Today, we have had our ministry fair, and we are working in this congregation toward the goal of every member ministry. We believe, as Dwight pointed out very well this morning out of the passage in 1 Corinthians, that God has designed the body in such a way that every one of us has a part within the body of Christ. There are no vestigial organs within the body of Christ. And we want this every member ministry to be more than just a slogan. According to Scripture, it's a mandate from God for His church. And so tonight, I want to address anyone here who has ever felt unneeded, anyone here who's ever felt unappreciated, everyone who has ever felt unused within this particular church family. Here in Numbers chapter 11, there's a story that is often overlooked because it's in the midst of one of those great outcries from the children of Israel. God had provided manna for them. Here we find in Numbers chapter 11 the most extensive description of that mysterious substance called manna. I know when we had our VBS, we had some folks who made some manna, at least what we assume manna might have looked like or tasted like. But here we read in verse 7, the manna was like coriander seed, and it looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes. And it tasted like something made with olive oil. Now, that's a pretty generic description, isn't it? I mean, a lot of things taste like olive oil. It says, when the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Now, from that description, I think I can begin to understand just a little bit why, after the first year went by, and then the second year, and the third, and the 10th, and the 20th, as they were wandering for 40 years, why you might get tired of manna every day. You know, what's for breakfast this morning? You know, manna. What's for supper tonight, Mom? Manna. And no matter how you disguise it or how you cook it, it begins to grow old. And so the people complained, and they'd complained again and again. And on this occasion, God was going to give them some meat. They wanted the meat that they used to have back in Egypt, with all the spices and the garlic and the onions and all the good stuff. And so God says to them that He is going to send them meat to eat, and for a month they'll have quail. In fact, the passage goes on, we won't read it all. He says, I'm going to give them enough quail to eat until it's coming out of their nostrils. Now, that's a pretty gross description, but that's the description that we read right here in chapter 11. They're going to be sick to the teeth of quail, and manna's going to look good to them again. But in the middle of all this, new leadership begins to emerge. Moses needs some help, and this is not the story of his father-in-law Jethro, another occasion when Moses needed help and leadership arose. This is a different story, one that's, I said, often overlooked. Look down in verse 16. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone." If you've done any study of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, you know that the Spirit of God was not manifest to everyone in Israel. God gave the Spirit as He willed to various leaders at various times. And if an individual was disobedient to God, the Spirit could be removed from them, as it was from Saul. Saul received the Spirit, and then he had the Spirit of God taken from him. But leaders were given this special dimension of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. In verse 24, it goes on down there to say that these people who were called out, Moses went out and he told the people what the Lord had said, and he brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the Spirit that was on him and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. So this apparently was a manifestation of the receiving of the Spirit, and they prophesied one time. So all that were gathered could witness that God's Spirit had indeed been placed on these 70 individuals. This public manifestation of God's endorsement of these 70 individuals who had been selected in this way. But we go on to read that there were some who missed out on this public endorsement. In verse 26, just look at the first part of that. It says, "However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp." These two, for whatever reason, missed the cut. 70 were chosen. These 70 went outside of the camp. Somehow Eldad and Medad, who were leaders, missed out on this manifestation of the Spirit of God, missed out on being selected by Moses to be part of this because he hadn't included them. And I don't know why. We're not told why. Maybe they had rowdy kids. Maybe they didn't come to church on Wednesday nights. I don't know what it was, but for some reason, these people were excluded from the other leaders. Now, the 70 were there on center stage, there in the tabernacle, in the center. And look at the last part of verse 26. It mentions these two, Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were not listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." You know, this was a unusual thing, and it was so unusual that we see Joshua respond immediately to this. And Joshua, it says, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." Now, isn't that just like human nature? God can't use them. Stop them. They're not part of the group. They weren't part of the 70. Don't let them do what these 70 are able to do. But you know how God responds on this occasion and so frequently in other occasions when people that are not viewed by the crowd to be the kind of folks that are leaders or the kind of folks that are to do the will of God. God responds in a very different way. God says, "I'll use anyone that I see fit to use." And He does. And we're going to see here He'll use these two, and throughout Scripture He'll use weak people And he'll use people of great faith, but he also uses people of feeble faith. And he uses godly people, but God also can use people who have had moral failure in their lives. God used Rahab, the prostitute. We call her the harlot. Now, that's not the kind of person that our ladies group would have chosen to be the speaker at Ladies' Day. And yet God used her in a powerful way. God had plans for her, and he used her. Consider for a moment some of the other folks that God has used throughout Scripture, unlikely candidates for usefulness in the hand of God. Remember Naaman? We know the story of how he went to the River Jordan and he dipped seven times and he was cured of his leprosy. But do you remember how the whole story started and why he went down to the prophet in Israel in the first place? In 2 Kings 5, it says, "Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master could see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy.'" Now, we don't even know that little girl's name. But she was the one that started the ball rolling that eventually resulted in Naaman being cured of his leprosy. He used a little girl who was not ashamed to speak up and tell the truth about the God of Israel. And so let me say to all the young girls who are here tonight in this crowd, if you're willing to speak up for God, did you know that God can use you? Remember who provided the starter for the feeding of the 5,000 recorded there in John 6? It says, "A boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God used a little boy who had been taught by his parents to share, who on that occasion was willing to share, and Jesus took that gift of sharing and he multiplied it many times over, and he used a boy, just a boy. And the little boys that are here tonight, God will use you if you have the spirit of sharing. Remember who kept Elijah alive during that lengthy famine in Israel? In 1 Kings 17, let me just read that text for you. It says, "Sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet, 'Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food.' So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?' And as she was going to get it, he called, 'And bring me, please, a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said.'" Now, you know the rest of the story. She was willing to give sacrificially. And God blessed her, and he replenished the oil, replenished her food. And she had plenty to supply that little group until the famine was over. God used a widow miraculously to care for the needs of others because she was willing to share even at her most severe need. She wasn't even a Jew. Jesus used that as an illustration for God's mercy that would extend beyond Israel and his hometown Nazareth, and they almost killed him for bringing up that story. Jesus would later look at another widow who put in her last 2 coins in the temple treasury, and she will stand throughout the ages as a memorial for sacrificial giving, the widow who gave her all. And you know what? God still uses widows who are sacrificial in what they have to offer. In any leadership search, if you'd looked at that widow there, that non-Jewish widow from Zarephath, if you'd looked at that widow who dropped those coins, if you'd looked at that boy who supplied the food, if you looked at that little girl who was a slave girl in Naaman's household, none of those would have been candidates for leadership. If you were trying to set up a committee to accomplish some task in church, you would not have even given any of these folks a second glance. All too often, when God uses someone like these, there will be a person like Joshua, as good as he was, who will say, "They can't do that. Sit down. Be quiet. You can't help with this area of work." And do you know why God used these particular individuals? Did you notice the common thread that runs through these stories? And there are many more stories like that of God choosing unlikely candidates to accomplish His will. But in every case, here with Eldad and Medad and with that servant girl and with the boy with the food and the widow, every one of these individuals responded to a need that they had been made aware of. They saw a need and they were willing to do what they could, however little it was. They were willing to give what they had to meet the need that they had seen. Do you know what it takes today in the 21st century for us to be used of God? Seeing a need and responding to that need. That's all it takes. Seeing a need and saying, "I want to do something about that. I want to help." Well, you can't do anything. I may not be able to do a lot, but I can do a little. And that's all it takes. In the hands of God, little is much. All we've got to do is repeat the words of the prophet, "Here am I, send me." You don't have to be an elder or a preacher or a deacon to be used in this church or any church of the Lord. You don't really even have to ask permission to be used of God. All you've got to do, if you see a need, then meet that need. Respond, help, reach out, give, whatever it is you can do. All you have to do is be willing and have a willing heart. Look what Moses said to Joshua's attempt to cut off those two men, Eldad and Medad. Look in Numbers 11, down in verse 29. Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." It's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up to preach, he talked about the prophecy of Joel. And there in Acts chapter 2, he talked about the Spirit who had been given in portion individually to these individuals throughout the Old Testament. But in quoting Joel, he talked about the day that was coming, in fact, that had come then on Pentecost. And listen to his words. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And Peter goes on to say, this is what's happened. God has poured out His Spirit there on the day of Pentecost. And now God's Spirit becomes available. And when He asks those people to respond to the gift of Jesus, along with their forgiveness was the promise that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who responded would receive that gift. Do you see things that need to be improved here at Sunset? You see some situation that needs to be helped or some wrong that needs to be righted? Are you aware of people who are discouraged and people who need encouragement and help? Don't wait to be tapped on the shoulder and asked to do something. If you see a need, step forward and meet that need. Any man, woman, boy, girl who manifests a willingness to be used by God is like a ship that suddenly raises its mainsail on a windy day and it begins to move forward and to go places. And God is always looking for people who are willing to be used. God is not limited to accomplishing His will just through those with formal qualifications, those who are on the staff, those who are serving under some title. God will use anyone, anywhere, anytime who has a heart to be used. You know, we've got unlimited potential in this congregation. And it's exciting to see what God has done and is doing and to anticipate what He can do. But I tell you, as we roll up our sleeves and allow ourselves to be used in God's plan, be prepared to be surprised, because great things happen when God is at work in our lives, and we're probably going to see some unlikely people stepping forward and doing great things. In 2 Corinthians, and I want to close with this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about what it means to be in Christ, to have received the gift of the Spirit, to be, in his words, a new creation. And here in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You know what the greatest ministry of all is? It's helping people find God, be reconciled with God, taking the hand of God and the hand of a sinner and bringing them together and helping them to see that Jesus has paid the price so that they can be one again with the Father. The ministry of reconciliation. He goes on to say, all this is from God. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We have been made ambassadors of the kingdom. Everyone who has come to know Jesus becomes his ambassador to a fallen world. You know, I'm grateful for what has taken place today. I'm grateful for so many of you who put your name on the dotted line and said, "I want to be used in a more powerful way." Uncle Sam is not the only one who's looking for a few good men or women. God is looking for those with willing hearts. But every time we gather, I know that there are some who've never taken that initial step of obedience to Him. So we're going to sing a song. And it's a song of encouragement, and this is a great time. If you've never taken that initial step, if you need to become more involved, I hope you'll make that commitment as well. I mean, everything's still set up back here, and you can go back, and the sign-up lists are out. I hope some of you who've not been back there yet will do that. But right now, we want to sing this song just in case there's someone here tonight who's ready to take the initial step of obedience to Jesus to be baptized. If so, we hope you'll come right now while we stand and sing.